Let my mouth be full of your praise.
And your glory all the day long.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of your church. Open our hearts to the riches of your grace, that we may be ready to receive you wherever you appear. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. The word of the Lord. Let us read or pray Psalm 33 responsively. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Happy the people chosen to be God's heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all mankind. God sits firmly enthroned and watches all who dwell on the earth. God fashions all their hearts and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by the size of the army, nor are warriors rescued by their great strength. The horse gives vain hope for victory, despite its strength, and cannot save. Truly your eye is upon those who fear you, O Lord, upon those who wait for your steadfast love, to deliver their lives from death, and to keep them alive in all time. Our innermost being awaits for you, Lord. O Lord, our helper and our shield. Surely our hearts rejoices in you. For your holy name we put our trust. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, even as we place our hope in you. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 and 8 to 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the words were prepared by the word of the Lord, of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, where architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren. Because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand from by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those whose slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them all sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night, or near dawn, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The Gospel of the Lord. The last time I preached here, several months ago, we thought about what happens when we die. Today I'd like to think with you about what happens when we pray. Dr. Maynard is here with Joan. What a fine tribute to Carol at the service this week. John got several of us together, Don Marone and Don Snowden and some Episcopalians. And John has written a lot of great biblical and theological things. And we would discuss these month to month, and 1 week we talked about prayer. So today I want to ask what happens when we pray. A pastor picked up a microphone and said, "The Lord be with you." And the people said, sometime later he picked up the microphone. The sound system wasn't working. And he said, "Something is wrong with this microphone." And the people said, I think it was 3 weeks ago, Mary and I were back in Pennsylvania visiting with a daughter, and we worshiped at a Presbyterian church. During the service, the pastor said, "Shall we pray?" Not "let us pray," but "shall we pray?" That's an honest question which deserves an honest answer. Shall we pray? Jesus tells us to pray. The church exhorts us to pray. We sing, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." Why? What happens when we pray? Does anything happen when we pray? That wouldn't happen if we didn't pray. Do we ever hear anything except the echoes of our own voices? If God were not the God he is, it would be easier to understand the reason for prayer. We could tell God about Bill who broke his leg, or about a neighbor whose husband just died, or about the CAT scan we're going to have this week that we're worried about. But God is omniscient. He knows all things. Jesus said, your Father knows what things you need. Why should we pray to God, telling him what he already knows? If God were not a God of love, we could ask him to be kind and compassionate to a cousin suffering from an addiction. But if God is a God of love, isn't he kind and compassionate, whether we pray or not? Jesus said about the publican in the temple that he went down to his house justified because he prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't God merciful to a sinner, whether or not the sinner prays? Shall we pray is not some Presbyterian liturgical rite or an academic question. Prayer is either the greatest faculty we have or the greatest delusion by which we have ever been misled. Either prayer is worthwhile and accomplishes something, or it is superstition, stupidity, the veriest self-deceit, whimpering folly. Which is it? Shall we pray? Our questions about prayer arise from a misunderstanding of prayer. Prayer is not simply asking. It's a loving encounter with God, not shop talk, but family talk. Prayer is not a transaction, but a relationship. That's what I'd like to underscore with you. Have you remember? Prayer is not a transaction, but a relationship. Let me try this illustration I made up. A lovely 14-year-old girl will soon be graduating from middle school to go to high school. This is a big deal in her life. She wants to be her best. She wants to look her best. And she sees in a shop a dress, a blue dress just perfect for her with her blue eyes and blonde hair. She wants the dress. She needs the dress. She pleads with her mother to buy the dress. That's the beginning of the transaction. And the way we often come to God, we have these anxieties. This morning in our prayer of the church, we'll be asking. And Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. St. Paul said to the Philippians, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Everything? Well, I don't ask God to help me find a parking place in a shopping mall, near a shopping mall. When a baseball player picks up a bat and crosses himself and points to the sky, I think the pitcher must be saying, dear God, don't take sides now. But we can come to God the way this girl came. We have needs and wants and concerns and anxiety, and we come asking. Now, let me carry that scenario a bit further. The mother doesn't buy the blue dress, at least not then. And the girl thinks her mother is mean and cruel and unkind and not a good mother. And then she simmers down a bit, and she thinks she really does have a good mother. I mean, her mother took care of her for 14 years. When she was so sick, it was her mother who nursed her so tenderly. When she wasn't invited to a party and felt so blue, it was her mother who put her arms around her, told her how much she loved her, how special she was. And the girl moved from the transaction to the relationship, knowing that she was safe and secure and loved by her mother. And that's what happens in prayer. We come asking, a kind of the beginning of a transaction. And in the process, we realize how good God is, how much he loves us, how special we are to him. More than a dozen years ago, I retired as an active pastor after 40-some years as an active pastor. The pastures were still green, but now I had to lie down. The phones didn't ring very much, and no baptisms or weddings or funerals or worship services to plan or counseling. And as I was adjusting to this, I was able to understand that it's not what I do, but who I am that really counts. And who am I? I'm God's child. He made me. Loved me with an everlasting love. Individual fingerprints. The hairs of my head are numbered. You know, I'm special to God. He sent Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. We sing the chorus, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. We have that feeling that settles over us as we pray. In the verse that I quoted from Philippians, St. Paul said, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And then he added this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A kind of peace, a calm settles over us. How do we sing it? When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We have this loving relationship with God. There's a song, we Lutherans are too sophisticated to sing it, I guess. It's too sentimental or subjective or something, but it speaks to me. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. We are strengthened and comforted and helped as we come to God in prayer. That answers only half of the question. We are helped as we pray, but what about praying for others? What about intercessory prayer? Going back to our little girl who wants the blue dress, she realized her mother was kind and good and loving, not only to her, but that was her mother's nature. Her mother was kind and good and loving to others. And that's what we know about God. He's kind and good and loving to others. He's got the whole world in his hands. I want to try to say something that none of us understands and I can simply hint at. But let me call it this. There is a reality beyond our senses. There is a reality beyond our senses. And we have five senses. We see and hear and touch and taste and smell. Sometimes talk about six senses and so forth. Maybe extrasensory perception or clairvoyance point to this. Maybe you have a friend 1,000 miles away. You don't think of the friend for a long time. And one evening at 7 o'clock, you think about him. The next day, you get a phone call and someone said your friend was in an accident last night and is in the hospital. You ask when it happened and you're told 7 o'clock last night. Is that just a coincidence? I want to try to cite several disciplines, several areas of study, which point, however feebly, to this reality beyond our senses. In psychiatry, Carl Jung says that persons are like islands in a giant sea, and they're joined by the ocean bed underneath. And then he says this, the waters flow to and fro, back and forth, in what he calls unconscious collectivity, a reality beyond our senses. In philosophy, Plato talks about the idea. It goes something like this. Here is a pulpit, a real pulpit. We see it, we touch it, We know it's real. But in addition to that, we have in our minds the idea of the pulpit. If this piece of furniture were taken out tomorrow and burned, it would be gone. But the idea continues in our mind, a reality beyond our senses. In medicine, they talk about having an empathic relationship with patients, an uncanny ability to sense things. I read about a study in London called synesthesia. A person is injured, and another person feels the pain. I mean, the body hurts the same places, the same way as the one who was injured. Let me try one more discipline, physics. When I studied physics generations ago, the emphasis was on Newton's law. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Now, Bell's quantum theory of mechanics is what is followed. And it says that there is a connectivity among all things. What happens to a particle at one place affects a particle at a very different place, quite far away. Listen to the language that is used. They say there are invisible forces which result in non-local connections. They have equations, pages and pages, a half book of equations in what they call the mechanical theory of communication. Einstein called it a spooky action at a distance. Well, it's spooky to us. We don't understand it. But Jesus, you remember, had a centurion who came to him in behalf of his servant. Servant was sick, almost dying. And he said, "You're busy, you don't have time to come, but say the word, my servant will live." And the Bible said the servant was healed in that self-same hour, though the servant was some distance away. Grace Noel Crowell said it like this. "The night was long. The burden I had borne was heavier than I could bear. And then it lifted, but I did not know someone had knelt in prayer, had taken me to God that very hour, and he in infinite compassion reached down and took it from me. We do not know how often as we pray for one weary and distressed, the answer comes. But many times, those hearts find peace and rest. And faith, a loving hand, brings God down that day. So many folks have need of prayer. Oh, Christians, let us pray." Intercessory prayer is real because God is real. Arching over everything is a Holy Spirit who is in all and through all and with all, a kind of divine communication center, a receiver who hears our prayers, and a transmitter who sends our concern and his healing touch. There is a reality beyond our senses. I want to say also that prayer is not our doing, but God's. Oh, we think it's our doing. We decide when and how to pray, and our service, we have time for the prayer of the church. But all of this is God's doing, really. He made us for this communication with himself. Augustine said it so well. "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee." It's God who comes and opens this door of prayer. And with his outstretched arm, he raises our arms in prayer and praise to him in this loving encounter we call prayer. It's like Paul describing faith in the second chapter of Ephesians. "By grace are you saved through faith," he says, "not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." That's how it is with prayer. Prayer is God's gift, his doing, not ours. And Jesus has a a marvelous one-sentence parable about prayer. Which of you, he said, has a friend to whom he can go at midnight and say, a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. It's midnight. In the dark times of life, we need help. The familiar landmarks are gone. We see no bright light. It's midnight. And at midnight, the traveler comes, not without identification. He brings a letter of introduction. A friend of mine has arrived on a journey. Life is a journey, not a destination. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. A friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and now this. I have nothing to set before him. That's our insufficiency. Well, it's midnight. If ears are strained at midnight, it's the hope that nothing will be heard. But there is a knock. Jesus said, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The friend comes at midnight, and we have nothing. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And Jesus said, which of you has a friend to whom he can go? And so we go to the friend spelled with a capital F, friend Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And what did Jesus say we should pray for? Give us today our daily bread. Bread for ourselves, bread for the world. And not only physical bread, but the living bread from heaven, that now we shall not die. Shall we pray? We vote resoundingly, yes, with both hands up. For prayer is not a transaction, but a relationship. There is a reality beyond our senses, and prayer is God's doing, not ours. Let me close with this. It was 15 years ago, I saw in the San Diego Union Tribune that there would be a dinner honoring Thomas Dorsey. I really didn't know who Thomas Dorsey was. When I was a teenager and played in the dance band, we played Tommy Dorsey's dance music, but that was a different person. But we went to the banquet. I remember we sat two seats away, I think, from Pete Seeger. I knew some of his songs. Couldn't believe how thin his face was. Good to talk to him. And then the person in charge told about Thomas Dorsey, over 90 years of age. He died not too long after that at the age of 93. Black-haired man, stooped shoulders, bushy white hair. And the person told how Thomas Dorsey had been a jazz musician in Chicago. During childbirth, his wife died, and the baby also died. And Thomas Dorsey wrote a song which was first sung at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. It was a favorite of Martin Luther King, and then Martin Luther King Jr. sung at his funeral. Elvis Presley said, it's the greatest gospel song ever written. I have it on an old tape and still listen to it sometimes. Mahalia Jackson sang it and Aretha Franklin. It was in our little With One Voice songbooks that we had in the pews. And now it's in our red evangelical book of worship. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weary and worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. I can hear the tune spinning around in my head. And yes, I can imagine that it's being sung by a lovely 14-year-old girl wearing a brand new blue dress.